thanks to the worship team for that. And Avery, can I have you go back to that last slide, just that last verse, that last two lines of that song, if possible? Fits well with our theme today, and always amazed as we come to our times of worship, and as, you know, talked about it before, the songs aren't picked around the theme necessarily, and I'm highly encouraged, actually, our worship leaders not to pick the songs around the theme, but just around an act of worship. And I'm always amazed, and maybe it is, as I tell people quite often, there really is only one theme in God's kingdom, and that is the fact that God is wonderful and holy and perfect, and we are not. And that He has created an opportunity for us to be restored in a relationship with Him. So maybe the fact that the theme is so consistent brings us to the fact that all the songs fit everything we're talking about so well. And yet today we're going to talk about stewardship. And this idea of bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure that you found. And I want to be mindful of that line. Tell the world of the treasure that you found. Because as we think about stewardship, it is an issue of stewarding all things that God has given us. And being good protectors of that and good managers of that. We're not owners. We don't own it. Christ owns these things. And yet we have been given a great treasure, and we're to proclaim it and to give it out and to share it. And I want us to be mindful of that. So, Avery, you can go to the title slide now, if you would. Thank you. We're finishing up the first third of a series we're in this year called Believe. And this part is Think Like Jesus. The next part is Act Like Jesus. And then the third part is Be Like Jesus. And we're actually only have, today we'll have covered 9 of 10 areas we're supposed to cover. Because of the dedication last week, we didn't cover one of our themes. And because of Advent coming next week, we won't continue on in this. But in the new year, before we kick off into the next 10, I will come back to the last one of these 10. So today I had an option to talk about stewardship or to talk about heaven and hell. And both are important topics in the kingdom of God. And both are sensitive issues. So I hemmed and hawed and I flipped a coin. And no, I didn't flip a coin. I just decided compassion was the next one on the list. And stewardship is what we needed to talk about. But as we've walked through this series this year, it has been a good series because it's been somewhat a study of systematic theology. Not the full systematic theology that you would get in a seminary course. Not the full systematic theology that you would get in reading one of the textbooks that are available in that. But somewhat a broad stroke systematic theology of what we as a church say we believe. And we've been honest to say that not everybody in the room feels as strongly about every one of these things. And we have made sure that we understand that there are different views in the room on some of these things. And yet as the traditional church, the Orthodox Church of Jesus Christ has gone, these are the things that the church has for thousands of years stood for, which I hope and believe that we still stand for. We started with the idea that God is God, that God is one true God, and that God is the God of the Scriptures. The God of the Scriptures is the one true God, and there is no others, no other. Then we talked about this fact that God is a personal God, that God wants us to know Him personally. He created us for a personal relationship, and yet our sin interfered with that. And God came knowing that that would happen, came with the process to reveal all things to us that we would need to restore ourselves in a relationship with Him. And that is the process of salvation, and that He paid the ultimate price to allow us to walk in a saved and redeemed relationship with Him. And we talked about the Bible being the inspired word of God, being God's love letter to us, that the Bible tells us how we would walk through this redeemed relationship, how to find it, how to walk in it, how to walk through it, and how to make the most of it. And then we talked about our identity in Christ, that we are a new creation, that the old is gone, the new has come, and that we need to be people of this new identity. And this new identity changes everything. That we are a new person. And out of that we have a new family. And then we talked about the church as the new family of God, that the church is the bride of Christ, it is the family of God, that it is the body of Christ, that it is active in our world, and that we as the church must be active in the world as the body of Christ. Then we talked about humanity and that God loves all of humanity. And God does have some rules that says, you know, that we should act a certain way, not another way. And that some of those things that we either omit or commit are sins against Him and against His holiness. And yet we know that He had prepared the way for us through salvation to be restored even despite those things. But that He loves all of humanity. And that out of that we should have a different view of what humanity is. That we should love people as God loves people. That we should be about His work of love and compassion. And that was the next step, compassion. Pastor Ed Fuelbrandt spoke of that a few weeks ago, about we should be a people of compassion, reaching out to those in need. And today we talk about stewardship, the way that we enact some of that compassion, the way that we go about doing the work that God has called us to do. And it is by applying good management to everything that God has given us. Quite often we fight against stewardship. It's not a topic we like to talk about. It's one that makes a lot of people uneasy, including pastors. I was about to say I don't like talking about stewardship, but I do, because it's important. It's vital to who God is in our lives, and it's vital to speak to our love for Him in response to His gracious care for us. And yet it's a touchy subject. It's a subject where you can easily offend, easily misrepresent, easily set people off. Well, I don't mind talking about it. I fear it. Because I don't want to say anything wrong. I don't want to turn you off from what God has called you to do. And I'll tell you, it's one that I don't really get my head around completely in all the right ways. And even today, I'll apologize ahead of time that we'll have a few scriptures on the screen, but we won't have as many as I'm going to read you, because I changed my approach this morning and where I was going to come from in this. But the simple fact is that everything that we have, everything that we are, belongs to God. It's not ours. We're not the owner of our time, talent, or treasures. We're managers of those things that God has given us and restored in us because of salvation. So I want us to talk about that. Psalm 24, 1 to 2 is kind of our theme verse for this topic. And it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. God owns everything. And whether you acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior or not, He, believe it or not, is the owner of your life. He's the owner of your possessions and of your loved ones and of your prized possessions, of your bank accounts and your cars. He's the owner of your talents and your treasures, your RRSP and your RESP and your IRA of your American, everything. He owns all that. We use the term that when we come to Christ, we give our life to Christ. And yet so often we give our junk to Christ and we keep our good stuff for ourselves. And that was what it was for me. At 13, I knew enough to give my crap to Jesus, to give Him my sin and all the filth of my life. But at 18, I began the process of understanding what it meant to give Him all the good stuff of my life. My calling. My gifts, if there were any. I struggled to know what they were back then. The money that I earned, the job that I had, the relationships that I poured into. I struggled beginning at 18 to know how to be a good steward of those things. And over time, I'm learning, and yet I fail. So over time, I've learned to give my time, talent, and treasure to Him and to surrender all those things to Him. And there are moments when I succeed, and there are moments when I fail. There's moments when I want my time to myself, to not give it to somebody else in need. There's time when my money is more important to me than it is to give it to somebody else, or even to give it to the Lord's work. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, once spoke about what he called the great exchange, which is simply stated, we give everything we have to God, and He gives us everything He has in return. At 18, I began that process. And I'm still in that process. And yet I want us to understand that that is a pretty good exchange. So when Hudson Taylor says this is a great exchange, it's a great exchange. It's like taking your broken down old car and saying, here's my car, what do I get instead? And you get the most beautiful, decked out, whatever you want as a car or a vehicle. We give all of our crud and our garbage and our sin and our shame and our all this to God. And he says, here's all the wealth of who I am in return. We've talked about that. What is that wealth? The wealth is that we are seen as God's dearly loved son himself. That God looks at us like he looks at Christ. To me, that's a pretty good exchange. Dennis is filthy. Was and is and still will be. And yet God in his infinite grace allows me to hand back that and get his son's holiness. Folks, I don't get that. And it's a good thing God is God and I am not, because I would not do that for most people. And he has. Stewardship. The definition of stewardship is the careful and respectful management of something entrusted to one's care. Hear that? The careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. And God has entrusted to us everything that he has. And he asks us to handle it carefully and responsibly, to manage it as he's entrusted it to us. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2 says this, and this is speaking of the gospel message, the hope of the gospel, but let me read it and then I'll finish that thought. It says, this then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So you hear that? This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants. We are servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. What are the mysteries? The gospel. The truth of the gospel. Who he is, what he's done, what he was willing to do on the cross for us. That is the mystery. It says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. You've been given that. What are you going to do with it? Now, along with that comes all the other riches of our life, our paycheck, our homes, our cars, our relationships. Everything we have is a part of God's richness to us. His preparing, taking care of us in our his provision for us. And yet, those are the things that we now need to turn back and entrusted with those things. Use them for the sake of the gospel. Use them for the sake of this mystery getting out to those who need to hear it. So it's talking about the gospel, but yet everything God has entrusted us with, everything he has blessed us with, is to be turned around for the sake of that cause. And just as we are entrusted with the gospel, we are entrusted with our resources, God's resources that we have been given management over to allow us to make a difference. God loves us. He's entrusted us with much. He wants us to be worthy of that trust. Now, I know I've shared this before, but I have to share it again because it fits here. I am a dad of 5 daughters. They are precious to me. And for whatever reason, Joanne and I have said that 2 of our 5 daughters who have dated and now married must have done something right because they picked guys that came and asked permission to date them first. And my response every time has been, yes, you can date my daughter, based on the fact that I knew these young men and they have proven themselves somewhat worthy of my daughter's time. And since then, more worthy. But I remember the first one was a young man who wanted to date Hannah. They had met somewhere and they had spent some time together. And he came to visit and he wanted to take me out for coffee. And we went to, I don't know why, for whatever reason. Well, maybe he lived in Edmonton. I think that was the case. And we met in kind of southeast Edmonton at a Starbucks. He bought the coffee, good first move. And then he asked me if it would be okay for him to date my daughter. And I said to him, I said, you have given me no reason to say no at this point. The parents in the room get what I'm saying. You've given me no reason to say no at this point. But I said, and I said this very seriously, I said, but she is one of my most prized possessions. If you hurt her, I will kill you. Or at least hurt you badly. And I said, I won't want to necessarily, but I will. And that's not true. I would want to. And probably the truth is probably backwards. I would want to, but I wouldn't. But I would hurt him and mess him up badly. But that's my most prized possession. You may have heard the story about the father who was in the same situation, and the guy came to take his daughter out, and he takes the young man into the garage, and he looks at this 1952 T-Bird, mint condition. Is that a good year for T-Birds? 52, 57, somewhere in there? The nice convertible, black, shiny, and says to the young man, here, you want to take it on the date? And he goes, oh, sir, I could never be trusted with that car. He goes, well, I'm about to trust you with something more important than that car. So make sure you treat her with the same respect you would have, better respect than you would have treated that car. So God has entrusted us with something, and we need to be good people, who good managers of that. What God has trusted us with is a matter of the heart, and it's also a measure of our heart. How well we manage the resources God gives us speaks to the measure of our heart. Whether we're bent after Him or not, and whether we have faith in Him or not, that we live by obedience and faith, not by sight. And that we can trust in Him to do the things He's called us to do with the resources that He's given us to manage. It used to be said that if you wanted to know where somebody's heart was, you looked at their calendar and their checkbook. Now today it's their Google Calendar. I think, you know, it's beyond their thing. All the stuff would be on their iPhone. You could open it up and see what's in their bank account and where they spend their money, and you could see where they spend their time. Matthew 6:21 says, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you pour your treasure is where your heart is. Right or wrong, that's where it is. If you want to know where somebody's treasure is or what their treasure is, look at where their heart is and see how they manage what God has given them. We have to understand everything from a kingdom perspective. And Jesus in Matthew 13:45-46 gives this parable of the pearl of great price. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And that is the kingdom of God, that we are looking for something precious. And when we find the kingdom of God as Christ wants it to be, what's our response is that we give him everything. We give him our banking account. We give him our time. We give him our loved ones. And we say, all of it is yours, so for the sake of following you in your kingdom. And there's some harsh scriptures in there that compared to loving Christ, you should, you know, hate your brother and your sister and your children and your parents. Just hate these people around you. It doesn't say to hate them. But what it's saying is in comparison to your love for Christ, it should look like you hate those people. I had a terrible Sunday one day when I preached that. And had a woman get up and walk out mad with her daughter. And she came back after the service. Told me her daughter did no longer love Jesus because of my message. When I didn't understand that this is a person that was really struggling in their life, struggling in their relationships, in their home, and she was trying to hold everything together, so the most valuable thing to her was family being held together. When I tried to explain to her, is first of all, I didn't write it, I just read it. Second of all, I wasn't asking her to not love her children, I was asking her to love Christ even more, at a higher level. We got through that, but it wasn't pretty. But when we find the kingdom, when we find the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ and the grace of Christ, we should find it to the level where we say we'll give everything back for that sake. And that's what God is calling us to do. You know, when you're given trust over somebody else's stuff, you know how you treat it better than your stuff? You ever treat people's stuff better than you do your stuff? We have a condo we go to in Radium every year or two. And I love it. It's a great condo. We get it for a good price. It's real close to the pool. It's nice. It's beautiful. But the carpet is white. And the couches are white. And the cushions on the dining room tables are white. And I have children. And I'm sloppy. It's hard because you want to take good care of it because you want it to be able to be rented to you again. When I worked on the farm, we always had a rule that if you borrowed something from any other farmer, you took it back in better shape than when you found it. Because when you took it back in better shape than you found it, they would ensure that you got to borrow their stuff again. Because you wanted to be entrusted with that. You wanted to be entrusted with more. You took care of it. And that's what stewardship is. So if we know that everything is the Lord's and everything belongs to Him, then there's a couple things that we see differently. And the first one is that I honor the time that the Lord has given me in a different way. Ephesians 5:15-17 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are limited. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." We all have a certain amount of days. We all have a certain amount of days to invest in the things that the Lord has called us to. And when you're investing your time as the Lord wants you to, and you see that it's not your time at the time He has given you, one of the things you're careful not to say is that I don't have time for that. If God says, "I want you to do that," you don't say, "I don't have time, God." You say, "No, you gave me time. I'll figure out how to make it work." So the one thing is that we honor the time the Lord has given us differently. When I see things from a kingdom perspective, the second thing is I will honor what the Lord has given me for talents differently. I will take the things that He's poured into me, allowed me to do, gifted me to do, and I will use it for His glory. Passage that we may know very well, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has gifted you. God has called you. God has prepared you for something. There are spiritual gifts. There are natural talents and gifts. And God has given all those things to you as stewards of those things, that you might be a blessing to others as He hopes to bless them through us. And I'll tell you that there is joy when you find out what you're gifted for and get to serve in that way. Now, there are times when people think they're gifted in something and they're not. One of the bad jobs as a pastor sometimes is I have to tell people, "You're not as gifted as you think you are in that area. And maybe that's not the best place for you to serve." But the greatest joy I have in pastoral ministry is helping people find out where they are gifted in serving. I have been a bottleneck for too long. I have been the choking point of ministry because I'm a control freak. And for too long, I've not allowed people to live out their God-gifted talents because I've tried to do too much. I'm trying to get over that. There's a huge return on using your gift for God's service. When you use the giftedness that God has given you for His glory and to help other people, it's one of those moments where the giving is much greater than the receiving. That you may help somebody and they may grow, but you will grow exponentially more because you have been used for God's glory in the lives of other people. So we honor our time differently. We honor our talents differently. And the third one that you know we're going to talk about, we'll honor our treasures differently. We'll honor those things that God has given us financially and in resources that can be used for other things differently. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, "Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God." When God has blessed you with something, that is a gift from God. And it's to be used for His glory. It's a very relative term. Some of you say, "I don't have much." And yet compared to others, you have a lot. It's one of the things I've said before, and I'll keep saying it, that I continuously get when we go to Ethiopia, is that I see how content they are with so little. And I've said it before, and I'll say this again, because we need to learn this, that if anybody has something, everybody has some of that. If anybody in a village has food, everybody has a little food. And they rejoice in that. Big question I had today as I came to talk about this topic is tithing. Does it fit the New Testament or doesn't it? And folks, I've gone back and forth And I'm going to tell you today, I don't think you should tithe. The tithe, you know, is 10% right off the top. You're supposed to give it. I don't think you should. And I'll tell you why. First off, tithing is a part of the law of Moses, and we are no longer under law. We're under God's grace. Now, some may shoot me for this message. Talk to me later. Tithing, second thing, tithing was an involuntary tax to support Israel. Believers, New Testament believers, are not a part of the theocratic nation of Israel, and therefore the tithe doesn't apply to us. Third thing is, tithing is not mentioned in any of the instructions to the church in the New Testament. Although much is said about giving, it doesn't speak to the tithe. And tithing is not mentioned by any of the writings in the writings of the early church fathers. But another reason is, tithing puts the wrong emphasis upon giving. Tithing emphasizes your obligation to God. New Testament giving, as we shall see, emphasizes your willing, loving response to God's grace. Last point here, why you should not tithe, is tithing leads to a false concept of stewardship. It assumes that you own the 100% and give 10% back to God, when the reality is that he owns 100% and gives you whatever you need to survive. So the answer is, I don't think you should tithe. But here's the kicker. You're waiting for it. We should not tithe because God wants us to give generously. And tithing is the bare minimum. If you're giving 10%, I appreciate that. But 10% is the bare minimum. It's the minimal standard in the kingdom of God. We are to give graciously and generously as God gave generously and graciously to us. God's grace is our unmerited favor that we receive from him, even though we don't deserve it. And the person under grace responds to God in grace, responds to God's call to give in grace. So I want to tell you, grace giving is not a few things. It is not random and irresponsible. You say, well, I can give graciously whenever I feel like it. It's not random and irresponsible. It is planned. It is thought out. It is prayerfully considered. And it is led by the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. That's Paul speaking. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And you heard that. Everybody says that when they take the offering, but it's true. It's in the Word of God. It's right here. So grace giving is not random and irresponsible. It's not based on feelings. It's not what I feel like giving. It's what God, through the Holy Spirit, convicts you to give. It's not how good you feel or how bad you feel or how much you want to support this or that. It's what the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. Grace giving is not usually less than the requirement of the law. God's grace should motivate us to excel far more than the minimum under the law, that 10%. God's grace should compel us to give more. So some of you are thinking you're off the hook with this whole tithing thing. Good, I can only give 2%, and Dennis is wrecking it now. Grace giving is not giving God the leftovers. It's not giving God what's left at the end of the month, because guess what? Nothing would ever come. There's never enough at the end of the month. And I've shared with you before when we talked about this, Joanne and I, when we were first married, there was a couple months that were very lean, and we didn't tithe. We thought that was the right answer, and it wasn't. It was the worst answer possible. We realized that every month afterwards, there was not enough money. So we reverted that. We repented of that. We gave off the first fruits. We made up those months that we missed. And we've never looked back. So it's not giving God whatever is left over. It's giving God the best. So grace giving is not sloppy. It's not irresponsible. It's not haphazard. It's not giving whenever you feel like it. It's just being led by the Holy Spirit to give what God calls you to give. But what is grace giving then? Grace giving is based on the example of Christ. God in Christ Jesus gave it all for us. He laid it all on the line on the cross. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus did not give 10% to you. He gave 100% that you would have all the riches of who he is. He died on that cross for us. He did so not just saying, I'll just save him a little bit, or 10% here, or 10% there, or when I feel like it, or if there's anything left, I'll give it to him. He gave us all that he had. And aren't you glad that he didn't give just a tenth? Aren't you glad that he gave it all? Again, grace giving is a right perspective on stewardship. Not that you are the owner of anything, but that you are the managers of all things that God has given you. That you need to be good managers of what God has presented to you. Grace giving is inner motivation, not outward compulsion. It's being motivated from the internal of what the Spirit leads us to do. It's not asking, what do I have to give, but what can I give? What do I get to give? How much can I give? That is internally motivated by the Holy Spirit on our behalf. So grace giving is very different than this idea of just giving when there's a little bit left over. Or when I feel like it. Grace giving is understanding that God has given everything for us for that great exchange. That great exchange that we talked about. That I've given him all my bad stuff and he's given me all his wonderful stuff. And he's asked me to be good stewards of it. Now, originally, I wanted to talk about that last week and the fact that this building is one of the things that God has given us. And that we need to be good stewards of it. And we do, and we want to be. We didn't build this building or add on to it that we would be just happier for ourselves. We did so that the city, our community, neighbors, others in this community could use it. We aren't perfect in our stewardship. We try to be really good. We try to grow in it all the time. And despite what some people think, I don't think we are a church that just comes and tells you to give, 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 give. We've asked for money. We've asked for extra money, special money for the building project. But I don't think it's wrong that we come to tell you that we have needs, that we have a budget to make, and that we have a building with a mortgage now that we have to pay off and pay down, and that we aren't finished with the project yet. We need a little more money for it. So unabashed, I'm here to tell you that, you know what, when you pray and when you say, God, what should I give? Please, the scripture doesn't talk about the tithe in the New Testament like it does in the Old Testament, but it does talk about supporting the work of the Lord graciously and sacrificially. And I know some of you don't like that word, sacrificially, but it's in there. And out of a grateful heart for what God has done for us. So folks, money's tight. We're making it, but it's tight. We need more money for the building project to finish it up right. Just to finish the bills we have right now. Penny and I were talking about it this week. And Penny carries the lion's share of that weight because she does the bookkeeping. She's trying to know when to raise the red flag for me and when not to. But I appreciate it this week. She says, you know what? Some weeks I'm not sure how we're going to pay all the bills. But every time I go to pay the bills, the money's there. So we live by faith in obedience to Christ, not by our sight, because our sight sometimes looks like it's not a lot of hope. And we're not hopeless. God is providing, and we will make it. And we appreciate those who give so sacrificially to make this happen. But we need to let you know it's tight. We need to let you know that we need some more money to finish the project. We had a lot of unexpected expenses, and it went over budget, as these things tend to do. We just want to let you be aware of that. And we ask that you would just pray that God would reveal to you what you should give and how you should give. I'm not saying this to let you off the hook, but I'm not here to force you into it either. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about these things. We need money so we can send our missionaries the support that we've promised them, so they can do the work around the world that they're doing, that we can support our association and our denomination in its works around Alberta and across the world. We need to give to the church to support the vision that God gave us to expand this facility. And folks, I struggle with that at times because I think, should we have done it? And the answer is, yes, we should have done it because the Lord told us to do it. We prayerfully went before the Lord for months and said, should we do this? We brought it before the people and prayerfully brought it to you. And we said, yes, we should do this. So the answer is, yes, we should do this. And yes, we've done it. And yes, now we have to finish it. But we did so that we might be a blessing to our greater community. And I won't quit saying that because it's not just smoke we're trying to blow here. It's the truth. We want this facility to be full through the week of groups and people just being blessed because there's a space available for them. And that through that they will slowly but surely and one little tidbit at a time feel the love of the Lord here. We're not bringing groups in so we can shove the gospel down their throat. We're bringing groups in here as a response to the gospel. And when people are the recipients of the response of the gospel, they will feel the power of the gospel. So I'm not here to twist any arms. I'm here just to tell you we have needs. And we would appreciate your prayerful consideration of how to support the work of the church ongoing and how to, over and above the support of the church that you give regularly, give to our building project so we can finish this thing up well. So I appreciate you considering that. I appreciate you considering these thoughts on stewardship. So simply, we want to be careful and responsible stewards, caretakers of what God has given us. Your leadership here, we need your support and we need your prayer because we're making tough choices on how to do this and to do it right. And we have been for years now and we continue to do so. So pray for your leaders. Pray for God's leading that we would not miss a beat of what God has called us to do, but that we would not take a step that is not in his plan either. We need that prayer. I'm just going to pray for us and then we're going to sing a song that is a song of worship. And all of our songs are songs of worship, but this is a song of celebration of what God has done for us and giving the gospel to us, that great exchange of what we gave God for what he gave us. So let's pray. Let's sing this song. Let's go out with the joy of the Lord today as we serve wherever God has planted us. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today. We ask that we would be good stewards of your resources, that we would be mindful of what you have put into our care, that we would be responsible and careful, that we would be giving sacrificially as you gave graciously and sacrificially to us. And Father, I would pray that nobody feels compelled to give unless that compulsion comes through the work of the Spirit in their life through you. But Father, thank you for allowing us to work together. Allow us for the opportunity to serve this greater community by what we can do here as a facility, as a church, as an organization. But Father, those are all just representations in some small way of who you are. And Father, as I was thinking this morning, as I was looking around and praying over people in this room, I thank you for the lives that have been changed because of the ministry of this church. Father, I thank you for those who know your love, that didn't know it before because of a relationship with somebody here or the coming through the door and hearing the gospel. Father, allow us to be mindful of the change that is being made for your kingdom's sake among us every day. And Father, we thank you for the tools, the building, the people, the resources that you've given us. And yet, Lord, those are not the answer. They are just tools towards the answer, which is your loving graciousness towards us. So, Father, I would pray that I have not misspoken in any way today that would offend anybody. Father, that is not my desire. It's not my desire to hurt anyone, but to bring forth this idea of what gracious giving looks like. It's not just our money, it's our time, it's our talent, it's our treasures. So all those things that you've blessed us so mightily with, we would pray that we would give back to you graciously in response. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.